Dear Jesus, may your word go forth with strength and power. Encourage every woman here to have a faith rooted in you, and may she have the courage to put her faith into action, like Rahab, and leave a legacy like Rahab, because she did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So good evening. Last week, you guys, we learned that Joshua had become the new leader for Israel, and the transition from Moses to Joshua is now complete. And God has commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous, for he would be with him. And the people have vowed to fully obey Joshua, just like they had Moses. And remember, again, that this is actually a new generation. The people making this vow were babies or not even born at the Exodus from Egypt, or the crossing of the Red Sea, or the Golden Calf incident, or the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the first refusal to enter the Promised Land. So this is now a new generation committing to follow Joshua. And God has given them that call. He has told the people to have faith in him and put that faith into action by entering the Promised Land. This time, the new generation of Israelites is actually eager to follow Joshua and eager to enter the Promised Land. Well, in chapter 2, we get to hear about a woman who puts her faith in action also. It's a personal story. And God has a little bit of sense of humor here, because the woman is not an Israelite, she's a Canaanite. And she's not a leader of Israel. She's a lowly prostitute living in the city of Jericho. And her decision to full-heartedly follow the Lord impacts her, her entire extended family, and even all of Israel. We will see this lowly prostitute give confirmation to Israel that the Lord has gone ahead of them and made ready the Promised Land to be conquered. But let me not give the ending away yet. I have divided Joshua 2 into three divisions. Division 1, Rahab's crisis leads to faith, verses 1 through 7. Rahab's faith put into action, verses 8 through 21. And Rahab's actions used for God's plans and purposes, verses 22 through 24. I am hoping through these divisions to teach you that your faith and knowledge of God should lead you to live lives that reflect a radical faith put into action. Women, I want you also to use your imaginations here. We get the privilege of hearing a story with a heroine in it. And Rahab is not the only woman in the Bible described doing God's kingdom work. But it's a privilege to be able to learn about her. And I want us to take a few minutes to soak her in and examine how remarkable her faith really is. Let's use our imaginations and get in her shoes. Rahab is a woman who lives in the land of Canaan, in the city of Jericho. And as Kim Richardson told us 2 weeks ago, Jericho is an evil place with evil ways. There's child sacrifices practiced, ritual prostitution for their religious ceremonies, and the people believed in many, many gods. Daily life in the walled city of Jericho was probably very difficult for Rahab. We find out she is, or at least was, a prostitute. Commentators said that her house may have been used as an inn for traveling caravans or royal messengers, rather than a brothel, most likely. Imagine the grueling hours she spent running an inn and then being used as a prostitute for these travelers or the townspeople. Was she poor? Was she an outcast? Possibly. One commentator said that the revelation that she hid the spies under flax stored on her roof gives the impression that Rahab and her family came from the poor segment of Jericho's society, and they probably lived by agriculture outside of the city, meaning her family was living at a subsistence level. In this story, there is no mention of a husband for Rahab, no children of her own. Did she want them? Did she desire them? Does she feel trapped and stuck in a life from which there is no escape? Has she become desperate, depressed, embittered? And how long has she felt this way? Since Rahab is a real woman, I'm guessing she did feel depressed and desperate, her heart aching and searching for something more than what she had. And then Rahab and all of Jericho have to face a huge crisis. The inhabitants of Jericho have heard that Israel and its millions of people are camped nearby the Promised Land and likely to attack Jericho. This is quite a crisis. It would throw me into a tizzy. Remember 9/11, how you felt? After you sat glued to your television, watching the Twin Towers destroyed and witnessing again and again the destruction and havoc wrought on New York City? Remember the fear that all normal life would never be the same again? And remember the anxiety, fear, and dread that seemed to take hold of you? I am sure Rahab had all those same feelings and worries when she heard the Israelites were nearby. Listen while I read the lyrics from the song Every Man by Casting Crowns. It sums up to me the feelings of our heroine, Rahab. She may have had these feelings before their story even began. And I kind of imagine her thinking these thoughts in the middle of the night when she woke up and was all alone. Is there hope for every man? A solid place where we can stand? In this dry and weary land, is there hope for every man? Is there love that never dies? Is there peace in troubled times? Someone help me understand, is there hope for every man? It just seems that there are so many roads to travel, and it's hard to tell just where they'll meet. My life is scarred, my dreams unraveled, and now I'm scared to take the lead. If I could find someone to follow who knows my pain and feels the weight, the uncertainty of my tomorrow, the guilt and pain of yesterday. Again, this is what I imagine Rahab's thoughts and feelings were. Rahab's heart cries out to God, and she wants a rescuer who knows her pain and can lead her out of it. But what does God think? What is his heart's cry about this prostitute? We'll see from the story that God cares and desires to save every heart that desires him, and he will go to any length for their rescue. The first miracle I see in this passage is simply that Rahab believes in the God of Israel. No one else in the city did. How could Rahab, a pagan in a pagan city, all alone, come to believe in God, and not only believe in him, but put that belief and faith into action to such an extent to save her own life and those of all her family? To me, this is a miracle. And as we examine the miracle of Rahab, I hope we can find some hope for our own lives. Let's start Division 1 with verse 1. I've called it Rahab's Crisis Leads to Faith. It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." In just one verse, we learned so much. If you remember, Moses had sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, who were to report back to all the people of Israel when they had explored the Promised Land over 40 years ago. Here, Joshua sends out just two spies to look over the land, but especially Jericho. And they were to report back only to him. Commentators said that Joshua, in sending out the two spies, was acting as a general with foresight to scope out the land, and that it was not a matter of lacking faith. Commentators also almost all agree that Rahab had been a prostitute. And the word here actually means a woman, a prostitute. And they do almost all agree, too, that she was likely, again, running an inn rather than a brothel, like a tavern or a way station. So let's just assume that Rahab was a prostitute, at least at one time, and was running an inn, too. So why did the spies pick her place to enter into? This place could provide a place for the spies without drawing much attention to themselves. There were always travelers going in and out. And what I liked also, they said that in the text, it was careful to, the text was careful to show that the spies were not there for sex, that there was not a sexual liaison between them and Rahab. They were there for their mission, and they stuck to their mission. So let's read on in verses 2 and 3. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." The nameless spies are caught entering Rahab's place. This is probably no big surprise, since Israel is camped near Jericho, and the whole city was likely on red alert. Their presence was known. I know I would have been scared. The king of Jericho even seems to know the exact mission of the spies. How can he know that? Well, we will see that all of Jericho has heard about Israel's God and the promise he made to them to give them the promised land. So they're probably putting two and two together and know that their days in the promised land are numbered. More of Rahab's characters revealed in verses 4 through 7, so let's keep going. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, and you may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to her roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on her roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the roads that lead to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. We can see just from these verses that Rahab is a courageous woman who can make split-second decisions, tough decisions. And she is a woman who can tell a bold-faced lie. She's good. She is also a strong leader. As she dictates to the soldiers where they should go and what they should do, and they actually listen and obey her. Further, she was smart in all her actions. For example, the upper story of the roof where she hid the spies would have served as her bedroom. And so it was the most private and secret part of the house, away from unwanted listeners. Finally, in these verses, we can see she has already clearly aligned herself to Israel. It was treason to harbor the enemies of Canaan. Even though she risks her own life, she hides the spies and lies to protect them. And let me digress here just a minute. We know that God does not condone lying, right? But some commentators debated that maybe in this situation, like in war, it was okay to lie. But I like what one commentator said. It's best not to excuse Rahab's actions, but neither to be troubled by them. The point here in the passage is not the ethical issue, but the risk she took to her own life in hiding the spies. And I was thinking, here's Rahab. She's heard about God and has a faith in him, but nobody has taught her about his character, his desire for holiness and living. She may not even be aware of all that God counts as sin. She only knows that he is the most powerful God. So I'm not disturbed by her lie. To me, it's a realistic account of a new believer trying to act out her faith, as flawed as it may be. Okay, so now the spies are stuck on Rahab's roof, vulnerable to being caught and killed, and there is no way out for them. The city's only gate is shut, and Jericho is a fortress. I can imagine the spies are frightened. What has become of their mission? It doesn't seem like they've been able to scope out much of the land, or much of Jericho, for that matter. And they were also probably confused about being caught so quickly. Weren't they on God's mission? And likely they were also taken by surprise that Rahab didn't turn them in, but turned to protect them. Well, Rahab was the right person in the right place for those spies. And I'm wondering if God's divine intervention put them together. And that brings us to our first division and to our first principle. No matter who we are, God can rescue us and use us in his kingdom. God, no matter who we are, God can rescue us and use us in his kingdom. God is powerful enough to rescue every sinner. That's actually the first principle. God is powerful enough to rescue every sinner. He thought Rahab, the prostitute, the sinner, was worth rescuing. And Rahab had some strikes against her in becoming a follower of Yahweh, a pagan, a prostitute, a liar. But God had obviously been creating some faith in her. How do we know? By her actions. By her actions, she showed that she was aligning herself with God and with Israel. If Rahab can become a believer used by God, then there is hope for every one of those Rahabs in our own lives, those friends, our loved ones, to have a chance to turn their hearts toward God. We should never lose hope that our God cannot rescue them from their sinful ways, just like he did for each one of us who already belong to him. Stop and look at your own past and your own belief. It is also a miracle from God. Have you stopped to thank him lately? Throughout the Bible, God has demonstrated how far he will go for a sinner who desires to know him. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman? Jesus went right through enemy territory to introduce himself to her, and her whole city was saved too. What about the parable of the lost sheep? Didn't God show himself to be a shepherd that would sacrifice all of himself to save the one lost sheep, the one lost sinner? God rescued Rahab. God rescued you. He is in the business of rescuing people. So do not grow tired of praying for that lost person in your life. And I have two friends that I love and have known for over 30 years. We met in seventh grade, and we have been the bestestest friends. Now, my friends have heard of God, but they have not chosen God for themselves yet. They have heard me describe God, his gospel message. They have seen me change my ways of living because of my beliefs in relationship with Jesus, and they have even seen me cling to him in desperate times. They call me up and ask me to pray to my God for them. But they have not claimed God for themselves. One of my friends was brought up in a strongly atheistic society where they ridiculed God and knowledge was worshipped instead. And my other friend was brought up with two different her parents had two different religions, and so they brought her up with no religious beliefs whatsoever. These could indeed be obstacles to them coming to know our God. But this passage has encouraged me to not grow weary in praying for them with confidence, knowing my God desires to rescue every heart that desires him, and no obstacle can stop him. Are you persisting in prayer for that lost sheep in your family? Who is your Rahab? Do you lack faith that God can rescue them from addiction, let's say? Are you praying that God would grab a hold of their lives in any way he can for their rescue? What hope Division 1 has brought us. Now let's read on to verses 8 through 11, for they show us that Rahab's new faith will be put into action. Rahab has a plan, and she is uniquely equipped to help. Let's start in verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The first thing Rahab says to the spies is, I know that the Lord has given you this land. And the words I know in this verse are not just an intellectual belief, but they mean an active acknowledgement and a formal established relationship with him, commentators said. She is claiming God as her own and demonstrating a faith that knows he will keep his promises. These verses are also amazing because Rahab says that a fear of you has fallen on us and we are melting in fear because of you. She almost sounds like a prophet here because these words are very similar to Exodus 15, 13 through 16, which were written some 40 years earlier after Israel crossed over the Red Sea. Listen to these verses. It says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. God is sovereign. What God says will happen, will happen. Rahab already knows this. Rahab mentions that she has heard about the conquering of Sihon and Og. And I joked earlier, I went to an internet site that told me how to pronounce these. So it's Sihon and Og. I'm right, I heard. When I looked up what happened in those battles, they struck me in fear. Imagine the devastation described in Deuteronomy 2. It said that King Sihon had refused to let Israel pass through this land on their way to the promised land. And so Israel attacked and left no survivors and carried off the livestock and plunder. Then the battle against the king of Og looked much the same. Israel again left no survivors. They struck down everyone. And there were over 60 cities in the region, most of which were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars. Think of the bodies. Think of the destroyed buildings. I'm thinking they did not clean up after themselves. But how does Rahab know these things? Enough details to melt her and Jericho all in fear. Well, Rahab and the people of Canaan have received accounts of the great power of the Lord. And these accounts could have come from travelers, people who had seen the destruction after the battles, and maybe even their own Canaanite spies. If you saw 1 to 2 million people coming, you would want to know who they are, what they're doing, where they're going. Can you believe it? With just this limited knowledge of our God, just this little bit of information, comes Rahab's great faith. But maybe it's all any of us really need to know. As one commentator, Butler put it, Yahweh had proven himself more powerful than any other claimants to deity by the miracles performed in Egypt, by the battles won in other lands, and Rahab believed him. Notice how Rahab rightly credits the Lord behind all the victories she has heard about. She says, the Lord has given you the land. The Lord dried up the Red Sea, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Let's read verses 12 through 13 to see what she does next. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. In these next verses, again, we see that Rahab is a radical woman for her time and culture. Women of this time were treated as objects and typically had no rights or power. But her faith is moving her to radical action. She actually demands salvation from the Israeli spies. In verse 12, Rahab says that she has shown kindness to the spies. And this is an expression of deep covenantal loyalty or commitment. She has claimed God as her own, and now she is claiming Israel as her own people. She does not know that God is the one who makes the covenant, but instead she boldly demands a promise from the spies that she and her family will be rescued due to her rescue of them. We also see that Rahab is a giver and has a heart of love and loyalty to her family. She doesn't just want escape and salvation for herself, but for her extended family too. Even though her life has been bitter, she doesn't abandon them. Rahab's faith put into action could become the means of salvation for them all. This is one great woman. But will the spies agree to her plan, to the covenant she is suggesting between herself and them? Let's find out. And we'll read what both sides agree to. And follow me along with your Bible. And I just want to quick digress. Let me tell you that the commentator said, when we're reading these verses, we shouldn't be thinking of the spies hanging down on the red rope outside the wall of Jericho, and they're trying to negotiate the covenant there. That the writer first summarized and then went back and filled in the details, and that likely it was all agreed to and negotiated on top of her roof. It gets a little confusing, so I thought I'd clarify. Okay, so the spies answer, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. And again, this is not a light exchange. It is a literal contract or agreement between them and would mean the consequence of death to her or the spies if they do not fulfill their parts of the contract. The spies go on to say, "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by the rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." I love this woman. She's good. She's full of good practical ideas, and it's amazing how all the men in the story listen to her. She's definitely got some power. She's got something I don't got. Then the men said to her, "The oath you made us swear is not binding unless, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in your window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible." Now here's the spies part of the contract. "But as for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." So the spies want their location to be held in highest secrecy so they can escape not only Jericho, but the Canaanite territory. And they promise in return to protect her and her family. "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And I really liked this part. One commentator said that the scarlet cord, or rope, was sacramental. It was a sign that Rahab believed in God and was slightly reminiscent of the blood the Israelites had to splash on their doorpost during the last plague in Egypt that was eventually called the Passover. Rahab and her family, too, would be passed over and saved from the carnage that was to come to Jericho because she put her radical faith into action. Think of it, women. Rahab, she really doesn't have a guarantee that these spies will come back and save her, that they would keep her promise, their promise. But because, for example, they have now, they know a plan of escape and they know what they could do. They could have killed her and done it. But Rahab jumped in with her whole self and trusted God and his people. And this brings us to the end of Division 2 and to our second principle. True faith takes action. True faith takes action. For those of you who are deciding whether this God you have heard and read about in this women's Bible study is real and is to be trusted, I say to you, he is. The Bible reveals God's unchanging character and his promises. He is the promise keeper, and specifically, he promises us that if we put our full faith in him and in his son Jesus, we too can be rescued, saved, and given salvation. For those of us who are already believers, this story calls us to a deeper faith and trust in him, a faith that's put into action. As we know our God more and surrender ourselves to him, he will prove himself faithful. But even as believers, we will come to a crossroads where we have to examine our God and our faith and commit again to following him and trusting him and moving forward with him. I have been at a crossroad before in my faith. I bet you have too. I've been a believer since the age of 13. And let me tell you about a crossroads I came to a few years ago. It started with a crisis for one of my kids. God had given me a son, again, after years of infertility, and he was a surprise, a true gift. We called him Matthew, which means gift of God. And my son has a blood disorder, and we learned of it within the first few days of his birth. Well, when Matthew was 5 years old, he got very sick from the blood disorder, and I was in a crisis over this. And of course, I called my prayer group and asked them to pray that Matthew would not get another blood transfusion. He had already had one when he was 1 month old. And I counted on God answering that prayer. It was a good one, wasn't it? Well, Matthew kept getting sicker. And I was told by the doctors in the hospital that he didn't need one blood transfusion. He needed two. And as I lay with him looking pale and weak and listless, the song, Blessed Be Your Name, came to mind by Matt Redman. This song calls us to praise God when we find ourselves on a road marked with suffering and when the world is all as it should be. This refrain also tells us that God gives and takes away. And I struggled with understanding this type of God and realized I had a skewed perspective of him, of my Lord. He is sovereign, he is holy, and he is loving, but he does not keep the consequences of this fallen world from intruding on our lives. He did not stop this illness from intruding on my son's life. Sometimes it's actually in these events that we are reminded how much we actually need a rescuer, that there will never be a heaven on earth. And I had to keep telling myself that we need a savior. But what I really wanted for my God at that moment was one who would do my will, who would do it my way, and who would make my son immediately better after we prayed. But the truth is that God, my God, is untamable, and it is his plans and his purposes that guide his actions. So I had to make a spiritual decision and take action. I had to decide whether to continue walking with God and building my faith even though things weren't going my way. In that hospital 3 years ago, I imagined myself outside of Jericho, standing between the desert and the promised land. If I decided that my God was not trustworthy, I could go back to the desert. But I knew that turning away from God would mean death, desert life, like what happened to the Israelites. Or my other choice was to move on ahead to the promised land, clinging to my God, desiring that my God reveal himself more fully to me. With some fear and hurt, I decided, like Rahab, that there was only one hope, only God in heaven above and on earth below, and that God was the God of the Bible. And so I took action, spiritual action. I praised God for all he had given me in my son's hospital room. I sang praises to my King, and I surrendered my will to his. I realized, too, that I had so much to be thankful for. Medical interventions to save my boy's life were available to him when he needed it. And I realized in my fear, I was throwing a spiritual tantrum to get my way. But God wanted me to learn a greater lesson of truth. He wanted me to turn my fear over to him and turn my fear into trust. How about you? Where is there fear and darkness? Where is your crisis? Will you choose to have faith in and trust in the one and only God? Let him have his way with you. His way offers salvation and hope. Now let's begin Division 3. Rahab's actions are used for God's plans and purposes. These last verses say, when the spies left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until those pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Well, the spies were on the mission to look over the land. They certainly didn't get far. only to the house of a prostitute in Jericho. But during this mission, they learned all they needed to know. Rahab was their only informant, but the young men stumbled on the truth. God's promises were coming true. The inhabitants of the promised land were melting in fear and ready to be destroyed. With Joshua as their new leader, this new generation of Israelites would indeed, this time, remain faithful to God and enter his promised land. They would put their faith into action. And this is the end of our third division and brings us to the last principle. God's plans and promises come true. Do you believe this? Do you live like you do? How are you acting in a time of crisis? Like someone whose God is the God of the universe? Or like someone who's all alone in the world? Believers act on their faith. Believers act on their faith. Believers put their faith into action, and when they do, they can be used for God's purposes. Let me explain. Because Rahab put her faith into action, God used her for his purposes. And his purposes were big and included plans for her, her family, and Israel. Short-term plans and long-term plans in the future. We see God using Rahab's faith for his purposes. She was a pagan and a prostitute with very little blessings in her life. And she could have died that way. But because she put her faith into action, God used her for his purposes. And she ended up in the Bible's Faith Hall of Fame. It's also known as the Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And there were only two women mentioned in that, and she was one of them. Because of her faith in action, she and her family were saved from the destruction of Jericho. Because of her faith, she went from prostitute and was transformed into a mother and a wife and part of the Israelite community. Because of her faith, she became the great-grandmother to King David. King David was called a man after God's own heart. Do you not think her faith legacy influenced him and his faith? I do. Because of her great faith, she was even mentioned in the lineage of Joseph in Matthew, the faithful man who married Mary and loved Jesus as his own son. Now let's look again at that handout I gave you in the three divisions. It says, Rahab's crisis leads to faith. Rahab's faith put into action. Rahab's actions used for God's plans and purposes. When reading these over, do you see how these divisions might reflect the progression of a faith in a believer? How many of us have dedicated our hearts and lives to God while we were in the midst of a personal crisis? I bet there are many of us who did that. Crises, again, have shown me a great need for God and a Savior. And it gave me a reality check, a reality that I'm not in control, a reality that I am a sinner and cannot get rid of my own sin, and the reality that the world can be a bad place and is in need of a great Savior. Well, when Rahab faced this crisis, again, she put it into action, and she took the faith and knowledge she had and lived it out radically. She moved from faith alone to faith into action. But how many of us get stuck in division one? We don't live lives radically different, even though we've met the God of the universe. We live no differently often than those around us. We think our knowledge of God is enough. And I know I have fallen into this trap. My own fear of rejection and the world's pressure to keep relationships and words politically correct have kept me from being a radical believer who risks all for God. Recently, I listened to a sermon that had this story in it, and I think it was Alistair Begg or maybe one of the pastors here. I couldn't remember. But the basic storyline stuck with me, so I wrote it down. A woman has died and gone to heaven, and God takes her to a room and says, "Let me show you all the blessings I've given you over your lifetime." The woman is then shown a large cabinet, and a large cabinet drawer is pulled open. And there in the drawer are papers filed away listing the blessings he had given her. And she read a few of them and remembered with thanksgiving how God had blessed her with children, friendships, health, ministry, many good things. The woman thanked God, and God said, "You're welcome, my dear child. But let me show you the room of blessings that I had for you, had you lived out all the plans and purposes I had for you in your life. Here is the room of missed blessings." God walked her over to a room that was stuffed and chocked full of blessings that could have been hers, had she lived a life of radical faith. Dear women, this story of Rahab is a call to faith in action. It calls us to a radical faith that permeates every aspect of our lives. I don't want to be a woman who goes to heaven and sees with great regret what God had in store for me, but I missed due to fear, laziness, or ignorance. Please do not get stuck in division one in your own life, but start living out your faith radically filled with God's purposes. And then you will see that you will move on to division three. God will use you for his plans and purposes. And his purposes are usually much bigger than we can imagine. And let me give you some modern day examples from women who live in your area, from women in this church. And each of these little vignettes that I'm going to tell you are true stories. And each of them started with a prayer group. And each outcome I connect to praying women who put their faith and hopes into action. And because of this, I really did want to plug the GRIP ministry that hopes to start a group of praying women in every city on the peninsula. I know if you join or host one of these, you will be living out your faith, and God can use you for his purposes. Some 8 years ago, maybe nine, I felt a great need to be in prayer with women regularly. I was a new mom, and my heart ached to keep God first amongst the distractions of motherhood. I had never led a prayer group, but offered to do it in my home. I didn't know at all then where this journey would take me and the other women in the group, or even how it might impact CPC. And can I share with you just a few of the outcomes? One woman in the group felt a great need for a Christian woman mentor. And we prayed for some time that an older woman would rise up and come alongside her and be a spiritual leader to her and to other women in the church. Many of us wish we had somebody to lead us. Through this woman expressing her need for mentorship and searching out and talking to a lot of women here at church, she also talked to Pat, and she stirred the waters. And after talking to Pat, Pat came to a stirring in her heart, and she felt specifically led to come to CPC to be our pastor. And what I love is Pat made it her mission not just to feed us God's word, which is all that we need, but she persistently builds women up as leaders to lead and mentor other women. Coincidence? I think not. A woman put her faith into action, and God used it for his purposes. We all know and love this woman as Jennifer Martin, and we can thank her as Pat for her leader, for Pat our leader. Another woman in the prayer group thought CPC had a great need for a group that could minister to young people in their 20s. I was like, I don't even see 20-year-olds. All right, I'll pray. So we prayed and encouraged her, and she put her faith into action by starting just a small prayer group, a Bible study in her home, rather. Well, that 20s Bible study grew and grew and grew, and now we have a very large 20-something group, and even have a new pastor who ministers not only to them, but to us, and it's impacted our church as a whole. Coincidence? I think not. Another radical faith put into action and used for God's purposes. And we all know and love this woman as Janet Gutierrez. About 4 years ago, I began hoping that the children at CPC could somehow start learning through the Bible like we do here. I love this Bible study. I love learning through the Bible. I get so much. And so I approached and I just started writing curriculum, and I didn't know why. And I approached the children's pastor, but she was brand new. And taking on this task seemed too big for anyone in her shoes. So I approached Pat about doing it on Wednesday mornings, but at that time, it wasn't possible. And I was putting my faith into action, but my idea didn't have a home, and I was writing curriculum and felt silly. Well, then it changed overnight, and the opportunity to recreate a little bit the children's program here on Wednesdays opened up. Now, because that women's Bible study is growing so much, we have over 60 kids registered here with more than 40 learning the same Bible passages that we learn every week. Coincidence? I think not. These are just a few stories. They don't even include women who put their faith into action through job losses, illnesses, relocations, depression, death. So back to you. Are you boldly living out your faith in God? Are you putting that faith into action? How is that going to look in your life this week? Where has God been prompting and tugging at your heart to take action? Where in your home? Where in your work? Where in your community? God has called us to love and live for Him only. And I challenge you to step out in faith and live a life for God radically. He promises blessings for those who do this. And He promises that we will be used for His purposes, His big purposes. And like Jennifer taught us last week, when we put our faith into action, God will equip us and enable us to do the plans He has for us to do. And I was just thinking about how Rahab was equipped. She was the only person in Jericho that we know of who had a faith in Israel and would protect the spies. And the spies were led to her. She was smart and cunning and wise and shrewd. Plus, her house had the window to the exit, a window exit out on the Jericho wall. He will do this for us. He will equip us for what He calls us to do. And He will renew our lives and give us a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." Stand firm on this truth, women, and go out and tumble this world. Let us pray. Lord, may we be Division 3 women, living out our faith and having our lives used for your plans and purposes. May we be bold and strong, assured of your presence, assured of your equipping, assured of your sovereignty, assured that you are moving ahead of us and preparing the way. This week, may we be bold and courageous at work and at home in our communities. And when we fear that we will fail, may we remember that it's not about us, but about you and your strength and your equipping and your Holy Spirit guiding us and preparing the way. May we rely on you fully, not on ourselves. And may our faith and trust in you grow and grow. And may it come to fruit that is bigger and better than we can imagine. And may we be a blessing to those in our family, to our communities, to CPC, and to the peninsula. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.